I have to say, Jeff, I'm very impressed with you. It seems like every week you're at a different station up here playing a different instrument. And thank you, sir. I appreciate it. Christy, he got me some water here. Yeah, thank you. I fully expect one day to see you up here with a drum strapped to your back and the one-man band thing, you know, with the harmonica. Yeah. What was that? Yeah, the tambourine, or the cymbals. Yeah, the cymbals on your knees and everything. Okay, I'm totally distracted now, so. Today we're going to be talking about this woke culture in our society and the church. I'm not necessarily going to talk about wokeness in the church, although that does exist, unfortunately. My primary focus tonight is going to be more on how does the church respond to the culture. And I'll be honest with you, this was a tough one for me. I'm not a very good topical teacher. I'm more of an expositor. And so this was very difficult. And I would sit down and I would do my research on what's going on in our culture. And all I would do is get mad. And I would get madder the longer I sat there, and the more I researched, the madder I got. And I had to get up and leave and go do something else for a while. And then I would come back and I'd sit down again and I'd start doing research and I'd get mad all over again. And I don't know. This was very, very difficult for me this week. Actually, I've been working on it for about 2 weeks. And usually I have 5 or 6 pages of notes, but that's it. So y'all pray for me as I go through this. But the more I researched what is going on, I mean, I had definitions, I had instances of different things that's going on in our culture and all this kind of stuff. And I just kept thinking, where am I going with this? And it was just like God was leading me continuously back to the scriptures. And it didn't matter what avenue I tried to take, God was always leading me back to the scriptures through the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to exposit the scripture tonight. We could sit here and define wokeness, but I think all of you know exactly what I'm talking about, what we're seeing going on in our culture right now. It's very difficult to watch between corporations, politicians, the media, and everything that's going on. They're promoting an agenda of a very small population of our country. And they just happen to have the loudest voice. And it's been very effective because a lot of the corporations have gone along with it. And we've seen it. And the more I studied it and I started looking at what some of these people, the things that they were adopting, and it was mind-blowing. And so it led me to the book of Romans. And so I got to thinking about everything that we see going on. I mean, just so that I can get y'all involved, tell me some of the things that we see in our culture today that would fall under this heading, wokeness. This month, right, is what? Pride Month. Okay. Noahic Covenant Month. There you go, the rainbow, right? Pronouns. I'm glad you said that. I'm going to bring something up here in just a minute. What else?
Saw a recent video from the United Methodist Church General Conference.
That's what I was going to bring up.
It's ridiculous.
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, you know, and before you could speak, you had to identify yourself by your pronouns.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's not only women pastors, but there's openly affirming homosexual pastors.
Yeah.
Of male and female. It's crazy.
And
it's only a few weeks ago.
A lot of the churches have actually broken off from the United Methodist Church, because of a lot of what's going on in that denomination. And it's really sad to see. We see very well-known ministers who have adopted this whole woke agenda. I mean, ministers that I would have never thought, you know, 20 or 30 years ago would ever adopt this kind of behavior. Calling it more seeker-friendly or something like this, I guess they wanted to, instead of revealing the destructive nature of the sin that people are involved in, they are more accepting of it. And so that's very disturbing to see as well. Our government, of course, bows down to this agenda. As a matter of fact, I think that it was something, from the riots in the streets, this whole woke thing actually started a long time ago. I was really not aware of this, but it started getting traction in 2010. But then in 2014, when the brown man was killed, what was his first name? I can't remember. Yeah. No, it wasn't George Floyd. It was in Ferguson. Michael Brown, thank you. When he was killed there by police, and so that's kind of where we started seeing a lot of the Black Lives Matter stepping up, using this woke message. And it was supposed to be about being awakened to police brutality and racism and things such as this. But then wokeness began to broaden its horizons and started taking on the LGBTQ plus. Is that right? They add a letter to it every week, it seems like. But they encompass that, as well as the whole transgender agenda and a lot of the other things that we're seeing today in our culture. Last year, Christy and I went on vacation to South Dakota. And when we were driving back, we came through Colorado. And I've been to Colorado many, many times. I love Colorado, but unfortunately, it's kind of getting worse and worse. And we went to Boulder. I'd never been to Boulder. And so we went to Boulder, beautiful city, absolutely gorgeous. And so we're walking in this little downtown area with all these neat little shops and restaurants and things like that, and we come upon this kids' bookstore. And so we stand in the window looking in at this kid's bookstore, and all of the books in the front window are about homosexuality. The gay BCs, what were some of the other ones? I'm going to tell you something. In my flesh, I wanted to sit there and wait for somebody to come in or out of that store because I was going to whoop somebody. Boy, I mean, I don't think I've been that mad in a long time. But that's hard to see. They even said years and years ago, we're coming for your kids. Barack Obama said that he was going to fundamentally transform the culture in the United States of America. And they're doing it. And so the question is, what is the response of the church? What do we do? So we're going to look through Romans chapter 1, and we're going to talk about what Paul said about this type of behavior. Now, I cannot start a study in a scripture without giving background. I'm sorry, that's just my nature. The church in Rome was started likely from people who were at Pentecost, okay? If you look in Acts chapter 1 or 2, I think it's chapter 1, it says that there were people there from all these different places, and Rome was one of them. And they were Jews. They were there for Pentecost, also with some proselytes. In other words, some Greeks or Gentiles who had become Jews. And now they're at Pentecost, and they hear Peter preaching, and 3,000 people the first day were saved. And so these people go back to Rome, and so it starts as a Christian Jewish church, because most of them are Jewish believers. And over time, Gentiles started coming into the church. They started getting saved. And then Constantine cast out all the Jews out of Rome. And so it was just a Gentile church for some time. But then when Nero became emperor, he welcomed all the Jews back. And it was mostly for money. And so he brought them back into Rome. And so they came back to the church. So now you have Jews and Gentiles in the same church. And you can see in the book of Romans that Paul is having to address some issues that they're having in the church. One of the issues was that the Jews felt like that they might be a little superior to the Gentiles, and they would try to tell them that they needed to follow certain aspects of the law and things like this. We know that Paul really dealt with this in the book of Galatians, because that was a big issue for this church. And Paul, it's funny, Paul usually when he starts a letter, he's like, I thank my God for you, and all, just really praising them. He doesn't do that in Galatians. He just jumps right in the middle of them. And but here we've got some issues like the Jews that are, they may be looking down on the Gentiles because they're not God's chosen people. And even though they're believers, but they still needed to follow the law is what some of them were trying to do. And then you also had the Gentiles, on the other hand, who believed in what they call replacement theology, which is where they believe that God has replaced the Jews with the church. And so you can see why they would be having some issues in the church. And so Paul writes this letter to the Romans, and he is addressing these issues in this book or in the letter. And he starts off, of course, by introducing himself as an apostle, how he wants to come visit them. Now, remember, Paul didn't start this church. He's never met these people. And so this is a church that was started as a result of Pentecost, like I said. And so, but Paul has heard the reports about this church, and he wants to go visit them. And we see this also in a lot of the letters, that Paul talks about how bad he wants to come back to the church that he had started. But he didn't start this church. He just wanted to go be with them. And so then in verses 16 and 17, this is basically the thesis statement for the book of Romans. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." That last statement there, who was it that got turned around by that statement right there, by that verse? Huh? Yeah, Martin Luther. That's right. The just shall live by faith. So he starts off with this, and he says, The righteousness of God is revealed. Okay, do y'all see that? The righteousness of God is revealed. But then in verse 18, it's almost like he just completely changes gears. And he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal gods for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Sound familiar? So this whole idea, I mean, I hear people all the time saying, well, it's getting worse and it's getting worse and worse and worse. Is this anything new, what we're seeing today? It's not new at all. I mean, Paul is addressing the same issue from 2,000 years ago. But who is he addressing here? That's the question that we need to really grasp in this letter. Unfortunately, I've heard several preachers preach on this passage, and they have a tendency to take the easy way of interpreting this passage. And the title of their sermon would be something like, "This is what happens when a culture rejects God." But that is not at all what Paul is referring to here in this passage. It's not at all. So who is he referring to? Well, of course we know if we continue to read in chapter 2, we're going to see that he turns from who he's talking to in chapter 1 to the Jews. So clearly what he's referring to here in chapter 1 are the Gentiles. And so he also, another clue that we have that he's speaking to Gentiles is the fact that they had general revelation and not special revelation. What's the difference? That's right.
Special revelation is salvation.
Okay. Well, special revelation would be, say it again.
No, I was just going to say special revelation is where you're drawn to God, you know, and the Holy Spirit.
Okay. And he's revealed himself specifically in his word.
Right.
Okay. And so when we talk about special revelation, then we're talking about God specifically revealing himself in his word. And which, of course, leads us to salvation. And so when he says that they have general revelation, God has clearly made himself known in his creation. And so that these people are without excuse. And then in chapter 2, he kind of goes after the Jews. Because I can, you know, when they received these letters, they would read them out loud to the congregation. And I can imagine that the Jews are sitting there listening to chapter 1, this first part of the letter, and they're like, yeah, that's right. Man, these people are sorry, you know. And we can't get them to do anything right, you know. And so I would imagine that they're just kind of sitting back, you know, just yet going, yeah, you tell them. Well, then chapter 2 comes along. And of course, they weren't chapters back then, but you know what I mean. And so, but then Paul jumps right in the middle of the Jews. He goes, hey, you're no better. You're no better than they are. You're just as guilty as they are. And so we have to remember what Paul's purpose for writing this book to the Romans was. The purpose, number one, in the first two chapters, actually it's the first two and a half chapters, is that he's reminding these people where they came from. Okay? He is describing to a T the result of the fall of man. That's what he's referring to. He's not talking about a culture who has rejected God and all of a sudden, you know, God's not in the United States anymore because we kicked him out of classrooms, right? That's not what this is referring to. This is literally referring to the state of fallen man, both Gentiles and Jews. Notice, let's go back up to verse 18. He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." When he says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, and then we go on to read the rest of this chapter, some people might not be able to determine what exactly the wrath is that he's referring to. But if you understand in the totality of Scripture, and that's again, what's the three most important things in interpreting Scripture?
Context.
All right. Getting them trained well. Context is key. It is so critical. You have to study Scripture in the context of the section you're reading, the chapter you're reading, the book you're reading, as well as the New Testament and the Bible as a whole. Because otherwise, that's what exegesis is. We're bringing the truth out of the Scripture according to how it was written originally. It will never mean today what it didn't mean back then to who he was writing to. So it's critical that we make sure that we study and interpret Scripture according to the context. When we don't do that and we take a passage of Scripture and we take it out, we isolate the Scripture to make it fit our own agenda, and that's, of course, called eisegesis. And so that's what we have a lot of people have a tendency to do. But if we are reading this in the context and we understand what the purpose of the letter to the Romans was, it was to address the issues that they're having, where the Jews thought that they were superior to the Gentiles thought that God had replaced the Jews with the church, and Paul says, wait a minute, let me remind you where you came from. You're all guilty, every single one of you. As a matter of fact, in chapter 3, he says, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. No one seeks God, all have turned aside. Every one of you, you are all guilty. So what Paul is describing here in chapter 1 is you and me, literally. And because of this, because no one seeks God, because no one is righteous, we are absolutely, utterly without hope whatsoever unless God does something to intervene. We have nothing to offer. We have nothing to bring to the table. And so when we look at the culture that we're living in right now and what's going on, it's nothing new. It's been going on since the beginning of time when Cain killed Abel because Abel offered up God a sacrifice. Thank you. So he offered him an offer, gave him an offering that God accepted, but he didn't accept Cain's. And then, just three chapters later, in Genesis chapter 6, it said that the thoughts and the actions of man was wicked all the time. That's all they thought about was wickedness and evil. And so he destroyed the whole earth with a flood, with the exception of Noah and his family. And then we can go through the Old Testament and we can look at the wickedness of the nations all around Israel. And we can also look at the wickedness of Israel as itself, as a nation who had turned their backs on God. As a matter of fact, Judah was the only nation, whenever the nations divided between the northern and the southern kingdom, Judah was the only one of them that had some good kings. Israel had none, not one good king that followed God. And we can look at all of this stuff that had been going on since Adam and Eve. And so I believe that what Paul is describing here is what happened with Adam and Eve, that they suppressed the truth. That's the key. The key to this whole thing. The behavior is not the problem. The behavior is just a byproduct. It's a symptom. The problem is that they suppressed the truth. Satan came to Eve, and what did he say? Did God really say? He questioned the word of God. Christy has heard me teach for 30 years, and it's almost like, how many thousands of times do I refer back to Genesis chapter 3? But there's a reason why I do that, because it's critical to understanding the rest of Scripture. We really need to know where we came from. And we have to have an appreciation of what God has done for us. As a matter of fact, the darker the picture that Paul can paint makes the good news even that much brighter. I mean, you think about it. When you walk into a room that is so dark you can't even see your hands in front of your face, there's nothing more wonderful than for the light to come on and you can see everything. But tell you what, like the cockroaches, when the light comes on, what do? They scatter because they don't want to be seen. The darkness hates the light because it reveals their sin. And so as we look at this passage today, we see the result of fallen man. That's what Paul is describing, both Jews and Gentiles. And he's describing all of us before Christ, every single one of us. This is who we were. We may not have been as, you know, debased or whatever the word you want to use. We may not have, you know, participated in a lot of these things that he is referring to. But even though we weren't as bad as some of these people he's talking about, we're still just as guilty. You know what makes us guilty? The fact that we were born. That's what made us guilty, because we're born into sin. We inherited Adam's sin. And so because they suppress the truth, and in verse 19 it says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." And that's what we're talking about, general revelation. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Do we see that today? I mean, have people given up God for images or things on this earth, the created things? What, like what? Instagram. Is that what you said? That's a good point. Social media,
fame,
money, what? Okay, their own judgment, your image. What's the big one that we see all the time? Creation. In what form? What way? Okay. So, like extreme environmentalism type stuff, maybe, because a lot of these people, they actually do worship the earth. Did you say something, Nathaniel?
Save the earth.
Save the earth, right. As if we could stop anything that God is doing here on this earth anyway, right?
Politics.
Yeah. So we do see the same things that Paul is describing here in Romans chapter 1 in our own culture. You know why that is? Because man has not changed since Adam and Eve. We're still the same. And I hear people all the time saying, "It's getting worse, it's getting worse." I'm like, really? Go back to the first century and let's see how you do well there. Okay? It's bad, okay? And it's just because we don't like what they're doing, but it doesn't mean that it's worse than it was 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago or whatever the case may be. Mankind is always going to behave like mankind. Goats act like goats and sheep act like sheep. It's as simple as that. And the only way to change them is to change their nature. That's the only way we can change, because the Bible tells us that we are a slave to our nature. And so that's what we have to understand. When you see people who are behaving in the way that they're behaving in our culture today, it's nothing new. They're merely behaving according to their nature. Unfortunately, though, it's being pushed on everyone. It's being pushed on us. And if we do not accept their way of thinking, then we're canceled. Now we call that cancel culture. So we're going to get to how we respond here in just a minute. So let's continue. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Notice there that it says God gave them up. This is the wrath that is being revealed from heaven. What did God tell Adam and Eve that they would do if they ate from the tree? What would happen? You will surely die. When they ate the tree, I mean, was it poison? Did they drop dead? No. What happened? Okay. But ultimately, you know what happened is they were separated from God for the first time. Death in Scripture literally means separation. And so when they ate from the fruit of the tree, for the first time since God created them, they were separated from God. They went and hid themselves from God. So if we die physically, we're separated from our physical body. If we die spiritually, we're separated from God. And so when he says in verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because why? They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Do we see in our culture today, in this whole woke agenda, do we see people who are just completely ignoring what is true? Men can have babies. Have y'all heard that? My flesh can come up pretty quick right here. You can change your gender according to how you feel. They're mutilating kids, children. This, you see why I couldn't study this? I mean,
Ted, have you seen that that video? It's this one evangelist or pastor is questioning people out in the public, and you know, what do you think about kids getting to choose, you know, their gender? Oh yeah, absolutely. What do you think about a 10-year-old wanting to get a tattoo? Oh well, I don't think so. That wouldn't be wise. So choosing their own gender, it's and hormonal therapy and gender reassignment, that's safer and better than tattoos.
Right. That's exactly what we're talking about here, is exchanging the truth for a lie.
The same thing, I heard a guy about abortion. He asked some people about abortion and said, you know, in Colorado they moved it up to 9 months.
Another one was, there's a lot of books in school libraries that are basically pornographic. And so they had a school board meeting, and one of the parents got up and started reading from one of these books. And they made them stop. They said it was inappropriate. And he's like, so it's inappropriate for me to read this here to you, but it's okay for our children to have access to this in our libraries. And so it's just like their nature to just ignore what is true, what is obviously true, and exchange it for a lie. And that's how Satan works on all of us, trying to deceive us to believe that God's word is not true. And that's what caused separation between man and God from the very beginning, is they exchanged the truth for a lie. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up. So here we see that again. God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relationships for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. I mean, this looks like something that we would write today's newspaper. Because, I mean, he's describing almost everything that we see in our culture today. And then look in verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. A debased mind, what does that mean? What? Crazy. Unreasonable. The inability to tell the difference between truth and a lie. And it all came as a result of them rejecting the truth in the first place, suppressing the truth. And it, I mean, again, that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And so Paul is describing what happened as a result of man rejecting God, the truth of God, and this is the state of fallen man. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Look at this next one here. This is a bad one. Gossips. It's funny he kind of linked that in there with murder, right? Slanderers, haters of God, gossips. Not only that, I mean, he says slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, in other words, prideful, boastful, inventors of evil. I like that one. It's not like there's enough evil in the world. We have to invent new ways to find evil, right? And we're seeing a lot of that going on. Yeah, Danny. Oh, yeah. Right, and that's our entertainment. Yeah, exactly. And it seems like the more twisted they get with it, the more popular it is. So, yeah, inventors of evil. Oh, and disobedient to parents. Did y'all get that, kids? You're linked in there too, so you better watch yourself. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such thing deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. I'm not going to get into him addressing the Jews, but I wanted to bring this out so that we can see that what we're seeing in our culture is not something that's new. It's the problem that fallen man has. That's the issue. Because all the way back in the Garden of Eden, they chose to suppress the truth. And the result is what we see here. So, the question is, how do we, as a church, how do we respond?
Mm-hmm. And our silence is giving approval to those people who do this.
Yeah.
And then your next question, what is our response?
Right.
Because silence is a response.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost the worst kind.
The only way to make let evil prevail is for good men to do nothing. And that, did I get that right? Well, yes, sir.
I think the first absolute thing to do is to stay on the path yourself. And there's an illustration in Mark verse something that the young boy was following Jesus as he was being arrested. And as soon as they put their hands on him, he turned and ran off.
Hmm.
Even to the point where he pulled off his linen and he ran away naked.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what woke is. They want to turn away from Jesus.
Yeah.
Go to the wide path.
Right.
The path where stay on his own is wide as Jesus' shoulders.
And not only just say, you do you, but approving whatever they're doing. Just like you were saying, Lisa.
It's a religion. Wokeness is a religion.
Mm-hmm. So, y'all remember back in the 90s when the Baptist Church was doing all these boycotts? Y'all remember that? You don't remember that? You weren't alive then, were you? Yeah, okay, yeah. Yeah, back in the 90s, I mean, we were boycotting everybody, you know, and... how many hearts did that change? I mean, that's the easy thing to do. It's easy for us to stand up here and you know, and say that we're going to boycott this place or this company or whatever the case may be. And there are places that Christy and I won't shop. And it's mainly because not that we're boycotting them, but we don't want our money to go to promote their agenda. That's just the main thing. And so we don't give them money. Now, if we didn't give money to everybody who was woke in some ways, we would not be able to buy anything, unfortunately. But mainly those that are just really in your face, blatant about it, and we don't want to, you know, contribute to their message. And so we don't participate in it. Well, if boycotts don't work, what about politics? Can that change the heart of people? Truth and love. So basically, our response, number one, like Lisa says, we can't just sit down and let them roll over us, right? That's not what we do. But if we really want to see a fundamental change, we always have to go to the gospel. That's it. That's our only hope. If we want to see lives changed, if we want to see hearts changed, and if somebody's heart changes, if God changes their nature, their behavior is going to change. It's as simple as that. We don't sit people down whenever we're trying to show them who Christ is and say, okay, you need to quit doing this, 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 and this, and you need to look like this, and this, and this, and all this kind of stuff, and then you can ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior, right? That doesn't work, does it? What causes someone to repent? We have to repent. If we're going to be saved, it requires repentance. But what causes someone to repent? The Holy Spirit. That is the only way that somebody can repent, is because God has quickened them, has made them alive. Because again, Romans chapter 3, no one's righteous, no one seeks God, not even one. So God has to intervene. He has to make us alive. There's no other way for us to be able to repent from our sins because we're not capable of it. And so God makes us alive. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new nature. So we think about what our response should be to this lost generation, this lost world that we're living in. And the thing that's going to change their hearts is we point them to Jesus. And He changes them. Eric's not here. Okay. I've known Eric for how long? 20 years? He and Juliana came to our church. We went to Greenwood, and they were fresh out of Boston. And boy, they looked like it too. He's still a little funny looking, but anyway, he's my friend. I can talk about him like that, especially since he's not here. but they had certain behaviors that they brought with them from Boston, you know, and I'm not trying to say that if you're from Boston, you're bad, but I'm not talking about California here. I mean, come on. But anyway, the funny thing is that when they came to our church, we just loved on them. Everybody in the church just loved on them. And we saw God transform Eric right in front of our eyes. Wasn't it amazing, Christy, to watch that? It was awesome to see how God transformed Eric's behavior. Without us sitting there preaching at him, you need to quit doing this, this, and this, and this, you know. But God did it. God changed his nature. And he became a completely different person. And it was so cool to watch. It was cool, so cool to see that. And I've seen that in a lot of people. Christy and I have told you all this before, but we did a church plant in Burleson. And it failed. And I was devastated. And I thought that it was a waste of time. But we did have this one lady that was in our neighborhood. And we were doing a block party. We were inviting all the people in the neighborhood to come, you know, and we were going to have a block party. And so she came. And then she started coming to our Bible studies, and she got saved. And she kept in touch with us since then. And that was back in 2003 when we left there. No, it was 2005. And she kept in touch with us. She would send us Christmas cards and things like that, let us know how she was doing, what was going on in her life. Well, we found out that she had an operation. This was a year or two ago, a couple of years ago. And so we hadn't seen her in 18 years. And so we were like, we're going to go see her, you know, and just pray with her and everything. And so we came, and she was in the rehab center in a wheelchair. And when we walked through the door, she screamed. She's like, these are the people that introduced me to Jesus. And I'm there. The place was packed full of people, you know. And so I got to thinking, that whole time that we were there in that church plant, even though I considered it to be a failure, I saw God transform the life of this lady. And her life has been different ever since. That's the only hope we have. That's it. It's the gospel. We point people to Jesus, and Jesus transforms their lives. Paul is describing the state of sinful man. He's describing it to us of where, because we need to know where we came from. But even though God has changed our lives and he's given us a new nature, we still must be careful. Because he says in Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now listen to verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is the difference between conforming and transforming?
Conforming is acting a certain way, but it's not, your heart is not actually been changed.
Okay.
Transforming is your heart controls your behavior.
Okay. So if we're going to conform to something, by definition, conforming means you take on the shape of an exterior presence. Remember Play-Doh? The little things that you'd press, you know, you put Play-Doh in there and press it and pull it out, and it would look just like the pattern. And that's why he says, do not be conformed to this world. And the old NIV, the 1985 4:85, I can remember, NIV says, do not be transformed or conformed to the pattern of this world. So basically what it is taking on the shape of external surroundings. And unfortunately, we're seeing some Christians do this as they begin to adopt this woke culture, thinking that they're being compassionate to people. But I'm going to tell you something. When someone's going to hell with their rear end on fire, you don't help them run. You show them how to put the fire out. You point them to Jesus. I mean, there's nothing that we can do by accepting their behavior or by, telling them that it's okay. We show them the truth, what God's Word says. And their behavior is merely a symptom of what the problem really is. And the problem is that they're lost. And they are a product of Adam and Eve who suppressed the truth from the very beginning. And so we point them to Jesus, because He is the life changer. And so for us Christians, we don't conform to the pattern of this world any longer, but we are transformed. Conform means from pressure from the outside. Transform means that we're changed from the inside. And that's something only God can do. And that's it. So even though God has changed our nature, given us a nature, we need to make sure that we stay in the Word. We need to make sure that we stay with God's people, that we do whatever we can in order to continue to grow in Christ, to be sanctified on a daily basis, so that we are no longer conformed to the pattern of this world, but we're continually transformed by the renewing of our minds. So how do we respond to this world who's lost and going to hell? We just point them to Jesus and show them the gospel. Let's pray. Father, this evening as we come to you and just ask you, Father, number one, we pray that you will give us a heart for those people that it's so easy to get mad at. That's easy for me, Lord. You know me. You know I can get mad at people like this very easily. So I'm praying for myself, Lord, that you give me a heart that goes out to these people, that sees that they are in desperate need of a Savior, and that all I can do is point them to you. I'm a messenger. I can't change them, but I can show them who can. I pray that you'll give me that heart. I pray that you'll give all of us this heart. And I pray, Father, that we can see a huge transformation, not only in our city, in our state, in this country, and all over the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.